And then in chapters 25 through 32, we looked at God's judgment of the nations surrounding Judah. In chapters 33 through 39, we looked at God's restoration of the nation of Israel. And now, beginning in chapter 40 through the end of the book of Ezekiel till chapter 48, we're going to be looking at God's coming kingdom. Chapters 40 through 43 are all about the millennial temple. Chapters 40 through 46 are all about the worship of God in that temple during the millennium. And then chapters 47 and 48 are all about the division of the land of Israel amongst his people, the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel. In previous chapters, Ezekiel had described the preparation of the land of Israel for the final return of the Jews to the land of Israel. Then he described the return of the Jews back to the Lord, to the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now Ezekiel is going to describe the worship of God during the millennium once they've turned back to God. The whole focus of this millennial temple and all the details and instructions that are given are all about worship. God has a way that he says, this is how I'm to be worshiped, and that's the way we're to worship him. We don't just make this thing up. But this is very important in its details, and it might seem to you and I a little monotonous because we're going to go through just a lot of dimensions and all, but to the Lord, it's very important. But the millennial temple will be the central place of worship, not just for Israel, but all the nations during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Now, to the present day, the Jews have had four different sanctuaries or places of worship. The tabernacle in the wilderness, you remember God gave Moses instructions. That was not permanent, but temporary in the sense that they could pick it up and move it around as they traveled. Then you had Solomon's temple in the city of Jerusalem, maybe the most magnificent one. Then the rebuilt temple after the 70-year captivity of the Jews in Babylon, which was built by Zerubbabel. You remember Ezra came and he built the people by opening up God's word. Zerubbabel built the temple, and then later on Nehemiah came and built the wall. And then fourthly, Herod's temple, which was standing at the time of Christ. Well, the tabernacle in the wilderness was replaced by Solomon's temple eventually. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians and then replaced by the rebuilt temple that Zerubbabel rebuilt. And the rebuilt temple was then replaced by Herod's temple, which was then destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And the Jews have not had a temple, a specific place of worship, since 70 AD. In Ezekiel, you remember earlier chapters, we saw the glory of God departing from Solomon's temple. He was not happy with what was going on there. That was before the destruction of the temple in 586 BC. And the glory of God did not return to the temple until Jesus Christ came to Herod's temple at his first coming. We're told in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the glory of God appeared once again. But again, the glory of God departed when Jesus Christ was crucified, rose again from the dead, and departed this earth in his ascension back to heaven. And the glory of God will not come back until Jesus returns to this earth a second time and then dwells in this millennial temple that we're going to look at tonight. We're told by the prophet Haggai in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, God speaking through him, I will shake the nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's a term for the Messiah. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 9 of that chapter, the glory of the latter temple shall be greater than that of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And of course, the reason the glory of the latter temple is going to be exceeding to that of the earlier was because of the Lord himself, the Messiah, setting himself up there. And then Ezekiel 37:27, the Lord said, my tabernacle also shall be with them, meaning the Jews, and indeed I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, this millennial temple in Jerusalem will be the place where the Jews as well as the people from all over the world will come and worship the Lord during the millennium. The Jews have two temples in their future. Number one, the tribulation temple that we've read about, the one that the Antichrist will come and occupy and set himself up there as though he himself is God. And then secondly, the millennial temple, which Jesus Christ will occupy, of which we're going to talk about tonight. But in verse 1 of chapter 40, it says, in the 25th year of our captivity, Ezekiel includes himself. They were captives in Babylon at this point in time, the time of this prophecy, for 25 years. We believe the year is 573 BC. At the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city, meaning Jerusalem, was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me and he took me there. Some believe that this very day is the Day of Atonement, which is significant. So God supernaturally transports the prophet Ezekiel to the city of Jerusalem in this vision. And this isn't the only time that he did this with Ezekiel. Back in chapter 3, it says, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So he was familiar with these sorts of things. In verse 2, in the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. Many believe this mountain, this particular mountain that God set him down upon, was Mount Scopus in Jerusalem, the highest in elevation there around the city of Jerusalem, from where you can look south and see the Temple Mount. On a very high mountain, it says, on it towards the south, where the Temple Mount would be, with something like the structure of a, or it was something like the structure of a city. Isaiah the prophet said, in chapter 2, verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. It's possible that there might be some kind of topographical changes in that area. We know that the mountain's going to split apart, the Mount of Olives and all, so that the city of Jerusalem and especially the temple are going to be elevated above everything else. Right now, it's not the Temple Mount is not the tallest area right there in the city of Jerusalem, Mount Moriah. And then in verse 3, he took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze or brass. He had a line of flax or a measuring line and a measuring rod or a reed in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. Well, this man is either an angelic being in the form of a man, or quite possibly, some believe it could be an appearance of Jesus Christ before he took on human flesh, pre-incarnate, we would say. But this measuring rod or this reed was approximately, when you measure it out, 10 feet 8 inches long, and the measuring line was for measuring longer measurements or distances. And the man said to me, son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I will show you, for you are brought here so that I might show them to you. So this is going to take Ezekiel's complete undivided attention, his vision, his hearing, and whether you're looking at the old King James or the new, your heart and his mind. Then he says, declare to the house of Israel everything that you see. And so whatever I show you, you're to go and tell the people. Go and tell the Jews in captivity in Babylon that it would, and of course, it would be to them an encouragement, because presently they were in captivity in Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. And they're scattered all over the Babylonian Empire. And this vision that he was going to share then with those Jews in captivity would be a blessing, in the sense that there's a hope beyond what we have. And you can put that drawing number one up if you would, please. Verses 5 through 27 now, they describe the outer court of the millennial temple. Okay, so this entire complex the temple complex, including the outer and inner court, is 875 feet by 875 feet. Just to give you an idea, that's this black line on the outside. That's the thick line. That's the outer enclosure. But to give you an idea, from the front here to the back of the sanctuary is 90 feet, and it's 105 feet wide. So you can imagine 875 feet by 875 feet. That's huge. From the floor here to the ceiling is approximately 15 to 16 feet high, and the top of the temple proper, which is this building here, is 30 feet high, so it's rather tall. But it says in verse 5, now there was a wall around the outside of the temple, and the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, each being a cubit. A cubit, this is a royal cubit here, it's 18 inches. And then a hand breadth, which is an additional 3 inches, for a total of 21 inches. And he measured the width of the wall structure, one rod, and the height, one rod. So this wall surrounding the entire temple complex is 10 foot 8 feet wide, as well as 10 foot 8 tall. The idea is that the wall is no longer a wall of separation, keeping people away, but it symbolizes the sacredness of God during this time and of his worship. Verse 6, and then he went to the gateway which faced the east. That is this lower part right here, the east entrance to this whole temple complex. And he went up its stairs. There's 7 steps there. And he measured the threshold of the gateway, which was 1 rod wide. That would be 10 foot 8 wide. And the other threshold was 1 rod wide. Each chamber was 1 rod long and 1 rod wide, 10 foot 8 by 10 foot 8. And what we're talking about here is these little chambers inside of here. There's several of them in this entryway here. Each gate chamber was 1 rod long and 1 rod wide. Between these gate chambers was a space of 5 cubits, and the threshold of the gateway by the vestibule of the inside gate was 1 rod. So this, now we're talking specifically about this little lobby area, which you can't see on the drawing here, but it's larger than these other smaller cubicles here as you're going into the inner sanctuary. There's a lobby or a vestibule that's there. He also measured the vestibule of the inside gate, 1 rod. And so what Ezekiel is getting is a guided tour here by this angel or by the Lord himself. Then he measured the vestibule of the gateway, 8 cubits, and the gatepost, 2 cubits. The vestibule of the gate was on the inside. In the eastern gateway, there were 3 gate chambers on one side and 3 on the other. That is on either side here, the inside of that entrance. Also, the gateposts were of the same size on this side and on that side. He measured the width of the entrance to the gateway, 10 cubits. That's 17.6 feet wide. And the length of the gate, 13 cubits. There was a space in front of the gate chambers, 1 cubit on this side, 1 cubit on that side. The gate chambers were 6 cubits on this side and 6 cubits on that side. Then he measured the gateway from the roof of one gate chamber to the roof of the other. The width was 25 cubits as door faces door. So the entire length of this gateway was 38 feet. He measured the gatepost, verse 14, 60 cubits high. That's 90 feet. The gates are 90 feet tall here. And the court all around the gateway extended to the gatepost. From the front of the entrance gate to the front of the vestibule, the inner gate was 50 cubits. So the entire length of this gateway, from here to here, where you entered, was 75 feet long. There were beveled window frames in the gate chambers and in their intervening archways on the inside of the gateway all around, and likewise in the vestibules, there were windows all around on the inside, and on each gatepost were palm trees. And so this was very ornate And a palm tree, of course, spoke of a number of different things to the Jew. Back in 1 Kings, when Solomon was building the temple there, it says that he carved all the walls of the temple all around, both the inner and the outer sanctuaries, with carved figures of cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers. And so Solomon's temple, of course, was also very beautiful. Then, verse 17, he brought me into the outer court. So he's continuing on this guided tour. And there were chambers and of pavement made all around the court. 30 chambers faced the pavement. So now he's been taken into this inner court here. And all along here, he's been taken into this area, this huge pavement area, and now there's all these rooms, there's 30 of them, to the exterior of it. Indicated by the letter R in there, and I don't know if you can see that. 30 of these outer rooms. The pavement, verse 18, was by the side of the gateways, corresponding to the length of the gateways. This was the lower pavement. And that's indicated by the side of a crisscross pattern along here. So this was elevated from this here. There's great detail here. Then he measured the width of the front of the lower gateway to the front of the inner court exterior, 100 cubits towards the east and the north. And what we're talking about here is this distance here. From right here to there, that's 175 feet. It's also 175 feet from here to there, as well as from here to there. On the outer court, verse 20, was also a gateway facing north on the right side. That's on the right side of your drawing. Over here, so there's a second entrance. This is the eastern entrance here where the Messiah would come. And this is a northern entrance now. This would be the southern entrance here. He's going to explain all the same details now about the northern entrance. And he measured its length and its width, its gate chambers, three on this side and three on that side, its gate posts and its archways had the same measurements as the first gate. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 25 cubits. So the measurements are identical to the eastern gate at the bottom of the drawing. Its windows and those of its archways and also its palm trees had the same measurements as the gateway facing east. It was ascended by 7 steps. Now you know how we know there were 7 steps. And its archway was in front of it. A gateway of the inner court was opposite the northern gateway, just as the eastern gateway. And he measured a gateway from gateway, or measured from gateway to gateway, 100 cubits, or again, 175 feet. After that, verse 24, he brought me towards the south, and there was a gateway facing the south, and now we're talking over here. The first gateway we were talking about was here. I kept pointing up here, but it's here. These are all, by the way, identical. All 6 of them. Verse 25, there were windows in it and its archways all around like those windows. Its length was 50 cubits. Its width was 25 cubits. 7 steps led up to it. Its archways was in front of them, and it had palm trees on its gatepost on this side, and or one on this side and one on that side. There was also a gateway on the inner court facing south. Now we're talking about this gateway here. So now the angel is going to take Ezekiel from this area that he'd shown him now into the inner court area there. He's talking about that. And he measured from gateway to gateway towards the south 100 cubits. Again, that 175 feet measurement. The entire outer court, if we're looking at all of this area here, not including the temple proper right there, is over 400,000 square feet. And you notice in the upper corners of the drawing here, though that was a kitchen, as well as a kitchen over here. And those kitchens there were for when the people brought their sacrifices. That's where these things were cut in the different, you know, proportions and all for the different kinds of offerings. And then these kitchens here were for the priests. They had stainless steel appliances, and they're going to be nice. Believe me, it's, you know. Now the inner court, beginning in verse 28. Then he brought me into the inner court through the southern gateway and measured the southern gateway according to these same measurements. Now we're going inside here. So he comes in through this entrance now. He's going into this area here. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to these same measurements. There were windows in it, and it had archways all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. So again, all six of these entries were enters into the outer sanctuary as well as the inner sanctuary were all the same. There were archways all around, 25 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its guide or gate posts, and going up to it were 8 steps. The only difference here now, 8 steps going up to the inner sanctuary, whereas there were 7 up to the outer sanctuary. And he brought me into the inner court facing east. He measured the gateway to these same measurements. Now we're talking about this gateway. Came in over here. Now he's got Ezekiel over here to that entrance. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways were according to these same measurements, and there were windows in it, and its archway all around. It was 50 cubits long and 25 cubits wide. Its archways faced the outer court, and palm trees were on its gate posts on this side and on that side, and going up, it were 8 steps. Then he brought me, verse 35, to the north gateway. Now we're talking to this one here. He's getting the complete tour. And measured it according to the same measurements. Also, its gate chambers, its gate posts, and its archways. It had windows all around. Its length was 50 cubits, and its width 25 cubits. Its gate posts faced the outer court. Palm trees were on its gate posts on this side and on that side. That's coming and going. And going in, or going up to it, were 8 steps. There was a chamber and its entrance by the gateposts of the gateway where they washed the burnt offerings. And so that's on the inside entrance somewhere along here and this side, obviously, where they would wash the burnt offerings. Then in verse 39, in the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables on this side and 2 tables on that side on which to slay the burnt offerings, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. All of those offerings are going to be offered during the millennial reign for the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. We'll talk about that in a moment. At the outer side of the vestibule, verse 40, as one goes up to the entrance of the northern gateway were 2 tables. On the other side of the vestibule of the gateway were 2 tables. 4 tables were on this side and 4 tables on that side. By the side of the gateway, 8 tables on which they slaughtered the sacrifices. It's like workbenches there. There were also 4 tables of hewn stone for burnt offering, 1 cubit and a half long, 1 cubit and a half wide, and 1 cubit high, on which they laid the instruments with which they slaughtered the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Again, all of these sacrifices are done in different proportions, and sacrifice differently. Inside were hooks a hand breadth wide, fastened all around, and the flesh of the sacrifices was on the table. So evidently, you know, in the process, they were hanging some of these pieces of meat and all before they sacrificed them. Now, verse 44, outside the inner gate were the chambers for the singers in the inner court, one facing south at the side of the northern gateway, and the other facing north on the side of the southern gateway. It's possibly these rectangular rooms right here. These two here, that they don't have no designation there. And I tell you what, there's obviously going to be a lot of singers. And if you read in 1 Chronicles 25, in Solomon's temple, it tells us that they were instructed, these musicians were instructed in the songs of the Lord. They were all skillful, and there were 288 of them. You know, you can imagine. I mean, we had 7 people up here tonight in our worship team, and sometimes we have as many as 11 or 12, but you can imagine 288. We're talking about making a joyful noise unto the Lord. I mean, every instrument you could think of. Scott's got a big smile on his face. He's all excited. 4,000 square foot sanctuary, or 400,000 square foot sanctuary where the music of the Lord going on. There's hundreds of worship team, all these people in there clapping and lifting up their hands. No inhibitions. Some of us are doing, you know, the little thing on the floor where you spin around on our head and stuff. We're just... What a time that's going to be. And it's all going to be real. No phony stuff. Real. In verse 45, and he said to me, this chamber which faces south is for the priests who have charge of the temple. And that's possibly these L-shaped, these two rooms here. The priests have all kinds of duties in this millennial temple. The chamber which faces north is for the priests who have the charge of the altar. This one here. These are the sons of Zadok. They're the ones that were allowed after the building of Solomon's temple to be the ones that offered the sacrifices through the line of a man named Zadok. And the sons of Levi who come near the Lord to minister him. That's on the other side now. And he measured the court, 100 cubits long and 100 cubits wide, 4 square. The altar was in front of the temple. Here's the temple proper now. And this is the altar. You can see the steps leading up to it right there. But the altar is 20 feet tall with a stairway going up on the east side. And the altar was to be tiered. There's 4 tiers. The base of it was 31 and a half feet square. The second level was 25 or 28 feet square. The next level was 24 and a half feet square. And then the top where the hearth itself was 21 feet square. And now in verse 48, if you could put up the second drawing. This drawing is of just this temple itself. And it's turned sideways, but this is the east going up. That now is just a detail for the temple itself. Then he brought me, verse 48, to the vestibule of the temple and measured the doorposts of the temple, 5 cubits on this side, 5 cubits on that side, and the width of the gateway was 3 cubits on this side and 3 cubits on that side. So we're talking here about this small entry area, and there's all kinds of steps leading up to this. So now this is elevated above everything else, all the flat work that was outside here. So you're stepping up again to this area. Verse 49, the length of the vestibule was 20 cubits and the width 11 cubits. And by the steps which led up to it, there were pillars by the doorposts, one on this side and another on that side. And of course, the same kind of posts were on either side of the entrance to the temple in Solomon's temple. Now, chapter 41, verse 1, it continues on the temple. Then he brought me into the sanctuary and measured the doorposts, 6 cubits wide on one side and 6 cubits wide on the other side, the width of the tabernacle. And so now we're talking about the outer sanctuary here. This is the inner sanctuary of the temple. Then he went inside, now to the inner sanctuary, in through here to the inner sanctuary. And this would be known as the holy place. This is the Holy of Holies. This is where in Solomon's temple the Ark of the Covenant was. And he measured the doorpost 2 cubits and the entrance 6 cubits high and the width of the entrance 7 cubits. He measured the length, verse 4, 20 cubits and the width 20 cubits beyond the sanctuary. And he said to me, this is the most holy place. So he's in that last chamber there now. Next, he measured the wall of the temple, 6 cubits. The width of each side chamber all around the temple was 4 cubits on every side. And these are now all these rooms here. There's 30 of them around the outside here. And this is a a walkway all the way around the temple itself, but these are all rooms. The side chambers were in three stories, one above the other, 30 chambers in each story. They rested on ledges, which were for the side of chambers all around, that they might be supported but not fastened to the wall of the temple, so they were independent of the temple itself. So 30 stories or 30 rooms per story, there's three stories, we're talking about 90 rooms around this temple. This room here was a complete cube. 35 by 35 and 35 feet tall. And then this is exactly twice the same width, but twice the length. So it's 35 by 70, also 35 feet high to the ceiling. Verse 7. As one went up from one story to another, the side chambers became wider all around because their supporting ledges and the walls of the temple ascended like steps. So there's this stairwell in there. Therefore, the width of the structure increased as one went up from the lowest to the highest by way of the middle. I also saw elevation all around the temple. It was the foundation of side chambers, a full rod, that is 6 cubits high. We're talking, again, that 10-foot-8-inch figure. The thickness of the outer wall of the side chambers was 5 cubits. 9 feet. And so also the remaining terrace by the place of the side chambers of the temple. And between it and the wall chambers was a width of 20 cubits all around the temple on every side. That is this area here. The doors of the side chambers opened on the terrace, one door towards the north, another towards the south. And the width of the terrace was 5 cubits all around. That's these entrance areas here. The building, verse 12, that fronted the separating courtyard and its western end, was 70 cubits wide. The wall of the building was 5 cubits thick all around in its length, 90 cubits. That's this area designated by the crisscross pattern again, all around here. And all these things are different elevations. So we measured the temple 100 cubits long. It's 175 feet long. And the separating courtyard with the building and its walls was 100 cubits long. Also, the width of the eastern face of the temple, including the separating courtyard, was 100 cubits. He measured the length of the building behind it, facing the separating courtyard with its galleries on one side and on the other side, 100 cubits, as well as the inner temple and the porches of the court. The doorposts and the beveled windows frames again, and the galleries all around. There are 3 stories opposite the threshold were paneled with wood from the ground to the windows. The windows were covered. From the space above the door, even to the inner room, as well as the outside, and on every wall, all around, inside and outside, by measure. And it was made with cherubim and palm trees, a palm tree between cherub and cherub. So you'd have a palm tree and a cherub and a palm tree and a cherub and all. Each cherub had 2 faces. So that the face of a man was towards a palm tree on one side and the face of a young lion towards a palm tree on the other side. Thus it was made throughout the temple all around. From the floor to the space above the door and on the wall of the sanctuary, cherubim and palm trees were carved. The doorposts of the temple were square, and so also the front of the sanctuary. The appearance of one was like the appearance of the other. They were the same. The altar was of wood. Now, you don't see it in the drawing here, but there is an incense altar between the entrance here, so right about here, the altar of incense, as you would go into the most holy place now. 3 cubits high, and its length was 2 cubits, its corners, its length, and its sides were of wood. And he said to me, "This is the table that is before the Lord." The temple and the sanctuary had 2 doors. The doors had 2 panels apiece, 2 folding panels, 2 panels for 1 door and 2 panels for the other door. Cherubim and palm trees were carved on the doors of the temple just as they were carved on the walls, a wooden canopy on the front of the vestibule outside, this entrance over here. And then verse 26, there were beveled window frames and palm trees on one side and the other, and the sides of the vestibule also on the side of the chambers of the temple and on the canopies. Next week, as we look at chapter 42 and 43, we'll continue looking at the details of the most holy place here. He's going to give some more details there, as well as the priest quarters. The Jews happen to believe that it's the Messiah himself that's going to build this temple. And when the temple is completed, that it's going to be what God has always designed his dwelling place to be. And it's mentioned several places in Scripture. One of them is Isaiah 56:7, where it says, "Even them," meaning the foreigners, "I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Remember when Jesus came to the temple in Jerusalem at the time, and they were selling and changing money outside the temple, and he turned the tables over and he said, "My zeal hath eaten me up." He was quoting Old Testament scripture, and he said, "For my house shall be a house of prayer." You've made it a den of thieves. And so it's finally going to come to pass where this temple will be like God designed his temple to be, a house of prayer for all the nations. Now, the question is often asked, why all the details about sacrifices and offerings in the millennium? You know, if the Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin, like we're taught in the book of Hebrews, and if Jesus died for our sins once for all, which he did, then why sacrifices in the millennium? Well, the sacrifices, to the best of our understanding, are memorial in nature. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices, they didn't take away sin, but they pointed to the one sacrifice that would come and end all of that sacrificial system. This is a memorial sacrificial system that has no redemptive value whatsoever, no atoning value whatsoever, but it's a memorial reminding us of what Jesus did. And what a vivid reminder. Sacrifices going on continually for a 1,000-year period with all the cutting of the flesh and the bleeding of the animals and all of those things. What an awesome reminder. Of course, you all know what our reminder of what Jesus did for us. It's communion. It's the bread and the cup. So we have, in a sense, during the church age, some kind of a memorial. This is going to be very demonstrative. As a reminder. But why all the detail? And by the way, we're not through. I mean, we got a few more chapters of these kinds of details. But the only answer is that it's important to God. And if it's important to God, then it ought to be important to us. And I suppose we don't want to be sort of stupid when we get there. You know, we want to know what everything's about. And of course, we've had somewhat of a guided tour here. But no detail is too small if it serves to underscore the worth of Christ's atonement. You know, everything's important here. Also, a note of what's missing from the millennial temple that all the other temples before it had. Anybody guess that yet? The curtain. There's no curtain between the holy place and the most holy. Of course, you remember when the veil of the temple was rent, torn from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified. You know, meaning, of course, now the way's open. There are no obstructions. And in Hebrews it says, we come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ. So this is just every detail of this is wonderful. There's also some other things missing. We'll talk about those next week. All right? Father, we come to you and so thankful for your word. And Lord, we don't understand all of this. And we're not even sure about all the details of it. But we know that your word never comes back void. It accomplishes that very purpose to which it was sent. And we believe, Lord, that you have done something in us through your word, which is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing between soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. And it discerns our thoughts and our intents. Surely as we're looking at it, it is looking right through us, your word. And so thank you, Lord. Lord, we long for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ and to see all the nations. All the nations coming to this place to worship you, bowing down before you, singing songs of praise to you. The world as you designed it before sin entered. Thank you, Lord, for this great hope. We look forward to that day, Lord. We ask these things. We thank you for them, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Lord, while we're waiting for that day, help us not to miss out on the opportunities that you give us here and now to worship you, not just in song, but with our lives, in a way that is pleasing to you and that honors you. Lord, may our worship be just like what you told the woman at the well. May it be in spirit and truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.